Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harvard Bible Church in Central New Jersey. This week's program is part four in a series covering Revelation chapter 6. Why Revelation chapter 6? This chapter describes the four events ushering in the apocalypse. And knowing Revelation chapter 6 inside and out is essential to any full understanding of biblical prophecy. All Christians should know Revelation 6 because Jesus told us, Luke 21, "But when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." In this series, the first program discussed mostly the timing of Revelation chapter 6 in regard to last day chronology. The second program discussed some issues regarding interpreting prophecy. The third program discussed some apologetics and some of the details of the events that unfolded in the breaking of the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The scroll in Christ's hand is divided by seven seals. Ancient scrolls would have wax seals, which acted as glue to seal the scrolls or part of the scroll. Like today, we open a sealed letter. The scroll is best described as the title deed for the earth and actions that must be taken before Jesus Christ takes possession of the earth, his inheritance, the messianic prophecy from Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, "Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession," Revelation 11, 15, "the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and is Christ." But what must transpire before this takes place is the rescue of God's people and judgment upon Satan and his followers. Hence, the scroll contains three sets of seven judgments: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. But that is actually 19 judgments because the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seventh bowl judgments, if that makes any sense. But in Revelation chapter 6, in the opening of the seal judgments, we are looking at the major time period of the apocalypse. I believe the book of the Revelation seems to indicate that the trumpet and the bowl judgments follow in quick succession at the end of the apocalypse. So the apocalypse begins with someone going forth to conquer, seal number one, first horseman of the apocalypse. Then seal two is broken, war breaks out, the second horseman of the apocalypse. Then seal three is broken, famine, the third horseman of the apocalypse. Then the fourth seal is broken, death. One-fourth of the world population dies, and this is the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. So the apocalypse begins with World War III, or World War IV, or World War V, for that matter. This causes a paradigm shift in the global political order. People become desperate, and it looks like the Antichrist arrives with the promise of peace to solve the world's problems. He might actually be the arson who then claims to be the fireman. Well, we can't be certain on the details, but we do know from chapter 13 in the book of the Revelation that around this time, the time when the four horsemen of the apocalypse arrive, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness empowered by Satan, is setting up his global empire. So now for this week's program, we pick up where we left off. The fifth seal is broken, and the imagery changes. Rather than the fifth event being described as the coming of a fifth horseman with a message, the event is described in prose literally. And we're taken from events on earth to an event in heaven. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So this is a surprise. We see Christians who have been martyred for the faith in heaven. And notice it specifically states that they have been killed because of their faith in the Word of God, which they maintained, or rather held to, despite their persecution. The surprise is that all the judgments contained in the scroll are about judgments on the wicked. But this is the only scroll event that mentions the Christians and what's happening to them. Well, the fifth seal is all about their martyrdom at this time. Now, in that these are the souls in heaven that have been martyred for the faith, we can assume that this may include all of the believers martyred throughout the entire church age. But given the chronology here, in its context, the group singled out is believers who have died at this time, during the apocalypse. As we read earlier, there was famine and war, and a fourth of the world died. Many of those who died were certainly Christians. You ask, how could God's judgment be fallen upon Christians? Because of 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And also 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, if we look at these initial seal judgments, they are not cosmic judgments coming from the hand of God, but the fallout from mankind's own doing. It's man judging man. And God often allows his people to suffer at the hands of evil men and their wars, directly or indirectly. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died at the hands of evil men. And so did the apostles and the early church. Even many believers today are suffering loss and death for Christ. Now, one popular evangelical theory for the presence of these martyred saints during the tribulation is that the Christians have already been raptured off of the earth at this time. So these martyred saints are new believers who have been converted by the witness left behind by the church, by their Bibles, their books, their tracts. And seeing the rapture of God's people may have caused some unbelievers to rethink their life and repent. However, I question how significant that might be. Because remember in Luke chapter 16, Abraham says to the rich man in hell, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Even the rapture of the church. Miracles may produce fear and outward conformity, but they do not create in a person the essentials for salvation, a love for God and a hatred for one's sin. What may instead be happening here in the events of the fifth seal is that God is preparing his church for persecution at the end of this age. Eschatological teachers often assume that the opening of the scroll and the coming forth of the four horsemen begin the prophetic seven-year timetable known as the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. However, to be honest with Scripture, that's an assumption, something that's not found in the actual text. It could be that the prophetic Day of the Lord does not begin until the trumpet and the bowl judgments. The seal judgments are merely events leading up to the day of the Lord. And it is often assumed that the Antichrist shows up on day one of the Great Tribulation, but that is an assumption not specified in Scripture. So does this mean I'm saying that there might be some sort of mid-tribulation rapture of the church? No. I'm saying that the prophetic time frame called the tribulation, may not even begin until Revelation chapter 8. Now, in this regard, I'm aware that in addressing this issue, many prophetic teachers like to divide the seven-year tribulation into the tribulation, the great tribulation, but that too is a distinction not made directly in Scripture. The bottom line is that Christians should always be prepared for persecution and martyrdom. As Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, they will kill you and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Matthew 24:9. The peace we have in America right now is an anomaly in the church age. Now, if you're a diehard pre-tribulation rapture dispensationalist, that's fine. But don't hold to that position because you believe Christ would never allow his people to suffer tribulation. Also realize that there is a big movement in American evangelical churches questioning the pre-tribulation rapture position. Now, many of the old guard, the old evangelicals, are calling this a heresy and doubling down on the pre-tribulation rapture theory, but I believe they're failing to understand what this movement is all about. It is not an attack on prophetic chronology. This is simply a new acknowledgement that the church may go through some hard times as we come near to the end of the church age. That the Antichrist spirit of the age will be well underway even before the prophetic day of the Lord arrives. And that's probably a good perspective, that the church may be persecuted and scattered abroad preaching the word for one final missionary endeavor, Acts chapter 8. Now, in regard to the breaking of the fifth seal and the vision of these martyred saints in heaven, there are three issues that the text brings up that we should be aware of. I don't want to spend hours getting into this, but I just want to briefly mention these points in passing. First, soul sleep versus temporary bodies. These martyred believers in heaven are told to rest. They are protected in the presence of God, but in what state do they exist? These are the souls of those who had been slain. Now, some believe that when Christians die, they get some sort of temporary body and they dwell in heaven waiting for the final resurrection of the dead and their final bodies. There is no direct scripture on this, but this is a theological assumption made from 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes that absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and we will not be unclothed without a body. Now, other Christians believe that the souls of believers who die rest or sleep until the future resurrection. And this would be the position of the Puritans, where the Bible references to believers sleeping is more than just an euphemism for death, but it's what actually happens. As Jesus said, someday the dead will hear the voice of God and they will come forth. Even the righteous. Now, physically, when we sleep, where do we go? You wake up hours later and it seems like no time has passed. Maybe for those Christians who die before the Lord's coming, have time accelerated so that those who die in the Lord are translated to the future resurrection so that all of the saints meet Christ together. Well, this is not an important issue to argue about. Just be aware that Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 stirs up this question. The second issue brought up by this text is far more important, grace versus law and justice. Revelation 6, 10, and they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These saints in heaven are not crying out for repentance and for the repentance and the salvation of their persecutors, but for their judgment. Does this sound like Jesus? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, some have concluded from this that what we're seeing in the apocalypse, even with Christ now bringing judgment on the world, is that the day of grace has ended. And this is reflected in the prayer of these martyrs. And biblically, the day of grace, the time of repentance, has an end date. The unsaved world is only given a certain amount of time to repent. And when the time of judgment comes, there is no more repentance because all who would have repented have repented. So that three times in the Revelation, commentary is given that the people of the world do not repent. But maybe that's not the explanation at all. Because even throughout the church age, Christians have legitimately prayed imprecatory prayers like we read about in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 7, verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. Arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment." Psalm chapter 7, verse 8, "The Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that's in me." Psalm chapter 9, verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you." Psalm 94, 3, "How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt?" So even during the church age, Christians can pray these prayers, balancing two truths, praying for the salvation of the lost, and also judgment upon evil people who will never be saved. Christians can still pray that evil will be stopped and that it's right for justice to be served. There's a third issue brought up in this fifth seal that perplexes some, that God says more Christians must be killed. Rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. God has a chosen number of believers who will be killed for the faith. The text, in effect, has these martyred saints in heaven asking Jesus, "Lord, when will you avenge our blood?" And Jesus answers, "Avenge your blood? I'm going to allow for even more of my children to be killed as you were." And Christians may ask, how could this happen? Aren't we protected by Christ? And this brings up the whole question of how God could allow Satan and even the Antichrist and the unsaved to kill his people. And this is where we need to understand the entire teaching of the New Testament concerning standing for Christ and showing our faith by suffering for Christ. It's not our tragedy or defeat. It's our privilege. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him," Satan, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives, even when faced with death." Christians may have trouble with this, but as the Christian matures, he begins to understand the importance, the honor, the reward of laying his life down for Jesus Christ, as Christ laid down his life for us. John 15, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Ignatius, the pastor of Antioch in the second century, a disciple of John, the writer of the Revelation, in a letter to Polycarp writes this: "Let the fire, the gallows, the wild beasts, the breaking of bones, the pulling asunder of my body, the bruising of my whole body, and the torments of the devil and hell itself come upon me so that I might have Christ." That might sound like a work salvation, but it's actually a saving confession of faith. So there's much theological truth being conveyed in the breaking of the fifth seal. Now Revelation 6:12, the breaking of the sixth seal. And here we read about the prophesied apocalyptic cosmic judgments. This seems to follow as God's response to the persecution of his people. The world crosses a line in the killing of God's people. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye, and this always results in God's judgment. Revelation 6:12, "And I looked, when he broke the sixth seal, that there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made with hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripened figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And this is identical to what Jesus said would happen. Matthew 24:29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So Jesus said the sun will be darkened. John writes the sun became black. Jesus said the moon will not give its light. John writes the moon becomes blood red. Jesus said the stars will fall from the sky. John writes the powers of the heaven will be shaken. It's an identical description referring to the same event. And Jesus is also repeating what the prophet Isaiah wrote about the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. So this is the day of the Lord. So if there is any chronology here, these cosmic judgments are happening toward the end of the tribulation of those days. Then at that time, Matthew 24, Christ says he will gather his people in the sky. And the chronology in the Revelation is that what follows the breaking of the sixth seal is the breaking of the seventh seal, which unleashes more cosmic judgments on the earth, the trumpet and the bowl judgments, which it looks like the believers will be absent for. Now, an interpretation that I regret to have to address is the interpretation that these judgments described by Jesus in Matthew 24 and here in Revelation chapter 6 are metaphorical. And you will find this interpretation in many commentaries, that the sun will not actually be darkened and the moon will not actually become blood red, and there will not actually be great earthquakes, and the sky will not actually split apart like a scroll. That these are all metaphors for spiritual and moral upheaval. What is called by those who hold to this view, the genre of Hebrew apocalyptic literature, where it is said spiritual metaphysical conflicts are described in physical terms. I've come to personally despise that label, the genre of Hebrew apocalyptic literature. To quote one commentator, some theologians reject literal physical apocalyptic judgments, interpreting them symbolically as spiritual realities, historical fulfillments, like the destruction of Jerusalem, or metaphorical descriptions of ongoing spiritual transformation. Focusing on the already but not yet kingdom rather than a future cosmic physical event, partly due to the difficulty of reconciling physical prophecies with Christ's non-return and to emphasize eternal present-day spiritual realities over future physical ones. They often argue that Old Testament prophetic language used by Jesus was symbolic of historical shifts, like the ending of the Old Covenant, not literal global destruction, unquote. So do you have 2 hours where I can explain all this to you? Well, here's the short version. In the prophecies about judgment falling on ancient Israel, the prophets would speak of cosmic judgments. Ezekiel 32:7, when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. Amos 5:20, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Amos 8:9, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in the broad daylight. Zephaniah 1:15. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So in the context, when northern Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians and southern Israel was destroyed by the Babylonians, it's very unlikely that the sun was covered by the clouds and the moon did not give its light. So therefore, biblical scholars claim that this was the way the Hebrews would poetically describe days of trouble. I mean, even today, we might say, well, those were dark days, and we're not referring to the sunlight. So therefore, as the theory goes, Jesus and the Apostle John were also using the same poetic language to describe morally troubling times. And certainly, at the end of this age, there will be morally troubling times. But if we look back at these Old Testament texts that are said to be the genre of Hebrew apocalyptic literature, what the prophets were doing, and what we find that they always do, is that they transition from speaking about the immediate judgment upon Israel, the Assyrian and the Babylonian invasion, to speaking about the final judgment. Just like in Messianic prophecies, first speaking about the immediate lesser fulfillment of the prophecy in the life of a king or the life of a prophet, and then transitioning to speaking about the Messiah, the greater king, the greater prophet. We see this in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel begins by first speaking about the earthly king of Tyre and his rebellion against God, and then transitioning to speaking about the greater king of Tyre, Satan himself. We see this in the book of Joel, where Joel begins by speaking about the current locust plague, but then goes on to use that event as a type or a small sample of the greater judgment to come. And so the prophet Joel starts by speaking about this locust plague in his day, and he uses that to transition or speak about the great day of the Lord that will come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel chapter 1, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. It's kind of obvious. The prophet Joel is no longer talking about the locust plague, especially when he goes on to prophesy about the Battle of Armageddon. Are we to take that prophecy as Hebrew apocalyptic genre, a poetic exaggeration? Joel chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel. So the prophet Joel does make a distinction between the current locust plague and the greater judgment to come. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, in that greater judgment to come, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. In this, the prophet Joel is not describing the current judgment of the locust plague as the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So also, this is the way with all the other prophets. They're not allegorizing spiritual events in physical ways, but they're going on to prophesy physical events in the future. There is a literal hell. And there was a literal judgment on the first world in the Noahic flood. And there was a literal falling of fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in both of these cases, Sodom and Noah, Jesus said the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah and Lot. In Luke 21, Jesus said the powers of the heaven will be shaken and men's hearts will fail them for fear. John writes in Revelation chapter 6 that the people of the world are hiding in caves to protect themselves from the physical destruction. They're not hiding from metaphors. So why do some professing Christians allegorize and spiritualize these judgments? Well, some of these Christians have good hearts, and they want to emphasize the spiritual moral conflict that often gets lost in all the sensationalism of the physical judgments. But others are wolves in sheep's clothing, who simply don't believe that Jesus would ever judge the world. Now, as far as the specifics of these judgments and the breaking of the sixth seal, The falling of the stars to earth is not speaking about what we would today call stars. The Greek word here is asters, what we would today call meteorites. The sun being darkened means the atmosphere contains so much fallout that light from the sun is diminished. Something similar took place in 1816 when Mount Tambora in Indonesia erupted. It was called the Year Without a Summer. The moon turning to blood is also the result of a toxic atmosphere. I object to those prophetic teachers who claim that the typical blood moons that happen every now and then are a prophetic sign. Blood moons is when the moon is in a position that the light has to travel through more atmosphere at a particular angle and the moon looks red. But what's being described here in Revelation 6 and Matthew chapter 24 is not just a simple occurrence every few years, but the fallout from apocalyptic judgments. The description of the sky splitting apart like a scroll when it's rolled up is describing tornadoes and huge, dangerous weather patterns rolling in. And there are earthquakes, not like the earthquakes we've seen throughout the church age, but every mountain and island is moved. That's how we know we're in the apocalypse. Earth was made for man, but people in the rebellion to God take the earth for granted. They expect nature to continue to bless us, to provide for us, to cooperate with us, but not so. God will allow the earth to respond according to the evil that's upon it. Chapter 6 ends with some commentary on how the people of the earth react to these judgments. In fact, at the conclusion of each set of judgment, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments, commentary is given on the world's reaction. And in this case, in this initial seal judgment, number 6, the people are not repenting, but hiding from God, wishing for death. And the chapter closes with this question, Revelation 6:17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? What's the answer to that question? Well, only those who avail themselves to Christ. Only those spiritually washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven through their acceptance of Christ's atoning work on the cross in their behalf. Only those who turn to Christ will be able to stand before God and before His throne on Judgment Day. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.